have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to open them to Matthew chapter 2. If you've enjoyed the music this month, say amen. Amen. It has been wonderful, from the adult choir to the special songs to the offertories to the kids' choirs. I can't remember a year it's ever been better. Thank you, all of you that have put in so much hard work. And while we're in that vein, let me remind you to be back at 6 o'clock tonight. Our adult choir presentation is going to give their cantata. There's going to be some acting as well. Christmas at Home. I got to catch a peek of it yesterday. It is beautiful music, a touching story. You really will want to be here at 6 o'clock and bring a friend with you. Great way to celebrate the season. We're going to read a story that has often been tied to the Christmas story. You need to know that it took place at least a few months after Jesus was born as a babe in Bethlehem. We know that because Herod was still alive, but they had moved the Holy Family into another house. So we see the nativity scene like the shepherds and the wise men got there at the same time. They didn't get there at the same time, but we believe very soon after the birth of Jesus, the story we're about to read in Matthew chapter 2 took place. Would you look there with me in verse 1? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We're going to read through this story a section at a time this morning. I'll make a few comments as we do, and then as we read through the story, I'll make 2 points of application when we get to the end. Now, it says at the beginning, in the days of Herod the king. You need to know that this story, like all the other stories in the life of Jesus, happened at an actual moment in human history. We call these Bible stories. We should really call them Bible histories. See, Jesus has never been regarded as a legend or a myth or some kind of spirit or influence. He was and is a real man that was born in the days that Herod the Great reigned over Judea and Caesar Augustus reigned over Rome. The gospel writers go into great detail to place Jesus at a moment in history because he really was born, he really did live, he really did die, he really did rise from the grave. So this happened in the days of Herod the Great. We read about wise men making a great journey to see Jesus. Who were these wise men? Again, by studying history, we know that there was a group of men from Persia known as the Magi. That's the word. Some believe that they were kingmakers. Others say, well, they were really more like philosopher kings. We don't know exactly, but we do believe that when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon hundreds of years before, that Daniel, who was in the kingdom of Babylon, actually became a member of the Magi and may have become the very chief ruler of the Magi. We believe that these were people that had the scriptures. They knew the prophecies of Daniel. They were educated, wealthy, people of influence in their culture. We often say that there were only three, and that's what we see in the nativity sign. We really don't know how many there were. We don't know what their names were. It could have been hundreds of them. So some wise men came to the east in the days of Herod the Great, and they came to Judea because they saw something that was out of the ordinary in the sky. If they had Daniel's prophecies, they would have been looking at this particular moment in history for the prince to come. So their attention would have been wide awake to someone coming into the world that would be a ruler of the world. Now, we know that as they were studying the scriptures, one day a star, Matthew chapter 2 says, appears to them in the east. Now, again, we don't know what the star was. God doesn't tell us. There have been a lot of theories about what the star was and exactly what the consistency of it is. And I like what Spurgeon said here. He said, all that is beyond truth is a lie. Anything beyond revelation is at best minor in matter. So the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the star was. That's really not the point of the story. The point is not the light that was above the manger. The point is the light in the manger, okay? So don't miss this story for all the details. When the wise men came, they came to Herod, and they said there was one born Look at it there. One born king of the Jews. Now, this was greatly troubling to Herod, you read, and it was greatly troubling to the Jews. It was also a subtle dig to Herod the Great. Why? Well, he really had no place on the throne of David. He didn't deserve to be the king. He was an Edomite. And through some backhanded maneuvering and some backroom deals, he had worked with Rome and worked his way up to become the king of Judea at this time. So when the wise men said, there's one born king of the Jews, they were saying, you really don't belong on this throne, and there's someone that has come that does belong on the throne, and we're not really looking for you, we're really looking for him. Now, history calls this man Herod the Great. Now, he was a great politician, but he was a terrible man. Herod was one of the most insecure rulers that ever lived. He had wives put to death when he thought they had gained too much power. He had his own sons and his heir to the throne put to death right before he died. This was a madman. He was a bloodthirsty murderer. And if you know the story, as Matthew 2 goes along, he's going to put to death an entire generation of babies in Bethlehem because he wants to kill Jesus. So they call him Herod the Great, great politician, really not a great man. Now look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. He quotes the prophet Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So he gathers the chief priests and the scribes together, probably a gathering of the group we call the Sanhedrin. No doubt the high priest was a part of this group. And these guys knew right where to turn to find where this Messiah, where this Christ, where this King of the Jews would be born. They turned to Micah, to the prophecy that was written. Did you know that Jesus in his birth, not talking about his life or his death, just in his birth, Jesus fulfilled 18 direct prophecies written in the Old Testament. There was no man who ever has lived, no man who ever will live that could fulfill those direct prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Make no mistake about it. He is certainly the Messiah that the prophets foretold. So he gathers these scribes together. Where do we need to look? You need to go to Bethlehem. Now look at verse 9. He sends the wise men out. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they had saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Apparently it had disappeared for a moment. Now it's back. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense, and myrrh. After traveling hundreds of miles, probably on camel, they finally find the one they were looking for. And when they do, great joy comes upon them, the verse says. They've come in the house, they see Jesus, I think Joseph's there too, they see Mary, they bow down on their knees to worship a baby. They open their treasures to him and they present to him three gifts. Gold, a gift for a king. Frankincense, picturing the fact that Christ would be our great high priest. And myrrh, a spice used in embalming. A prophecy that this one born king of the Jews would die. Again, Daniel's prophecy said a prince would come and be cut off. And these men know that this baby is born to die. So that's the story we have. That's the historical setting. You know what's going on here. What's this all about? This passage is about some men that went on a journey to seek Jesus. And that's what I want to very simply preach to you about this morning with the time that I have left, seeking Jesus. I have 2 points of application to make, and here's the first one. You're here today because God is seeking you. Amen. I want to say that again. I want you to think about your life. You're here today because God is seeking you. You say, hold on. I thought this story was about some people that were seeking God. Well, it is. But it's more about a God who is seeking people. Let me ask you a question. Who made the first move here? Oh, well, God did. He's the one that put the star in the sky. He's the one that gave these men the scriptures so they'd be looking for this prince to come into the world who would be the king of the Jews. These men didn't pool their resources. They didn't pool their intelligence and their education to figure out that God had come into this world. No, God had come to them with a message. God was guiding them to worship him. Before these men were ever seeking Jesus, Jesus was seeking them. There are some people in this room today that I think if you would take a step back and look at your life from maybe a different perspective, you would find out that God has been guiding you to a moment in your life, maybe this moment, so that you could worship him. This whole story, the whole Christmas story, not just Matthew chapter 2, is about a God who is seeking people, a God who is seeking to do some extraordinary things through some very ordinary people. What kind of people is God seeking? Let's think about the Christmas story for a minute. God is, first of all, seeking unlikely people. You know the first people you meet when you get to Luke chapter 1? It's an elderly couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest, not a high priest, just a common priest. He had a very honorable profession, no doubt about it, but he and his wife lived in great shame. You say, how do you know that? Well, Elizabeth was an older woman, and she was barren. She couldn't have a baby. And in those days, families, and especially women, tied their entire sense of significance to their being able to bring babies into this world. So while he was a priest, everywhere that they went, they said, there's Elizabeth. She's barren. So here it was to this older, lonely, barren couple that an angel appears and announces that Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to have a baby. His name is going to be John, and he's going to be the greatest prophet the world has ever seen. And then a few verses later, you meet another very common couple. You meet a teenage girl whose name is Mary. You know, Mary was a very holy young lady, no doubt about it. But there was nothing about Mary by her appearance, certainly not by her education, not by her wealth, not by her intelligence, that anybody would have looked at Mary and said, this is anyone that's out of the ordinary. She was a common girl, not common to God. She was espoused to Mary. She was engaged to Mary, an older carpenter, a man by the name of Joseph, a common trade, a workman, a man that used his hands. I love the Christmas story because it reminds me that God longs to use people that we often overlook. It wasn't likely that Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, would ever amount to any more than living regular lives. But God was seeking them. Listen to me. He hears the cries of broken-hearted, lonely women. He notices the purity of teenage girls. He sees the faithfulness of a common priest and a carpenter. He delights in doing impossible things for unlikely people. God looks for unlikely people. But the Christmas story also tells us that God is seeking unlovely people. You see, not every character in this story is as squeaky clean as Joseph and Mary are. The angel appears to sing a song or to make a declaration that Christ has been born in Bethlehem. And who does the angel come to? He comes to shepherds. We think of shepherds as an honorable profession, but I want you to know that's not at all how they thought about shepherds in those days. Shepherds were dirty men that lived outside with animals all their lives. They didn't take very many baths. They would be probably just a step up from the homeless in our community. Shepherds in this time were known for being dishonest. You couldn't take their word. In fact, it was the law that you could not buy a sheep directly from the shepherd. You had to go to the owner of the flock. Because if you bought the sheep from the shepherd, you could assume that it was stolen property. Did you know that the shepherds couldn't even go into the temple? They were barred by law at this time, and they could not go and worship God. They were unclean. They were not even allowed to come to God. So an angel comes to these very unlovely people, and he says, "Unto you, unto the shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's what those shepherds needed, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Can I paraphrase that for you this morning? Shepherds, a Savior has been born to you. God is seeking you. Now, go seek him, and you will find him. Here are some people that literally could not come to God, so God came to them. And isn't that the message of Christmas? All of us, because of our sin, separated and isolated from God. We could not get to God, not with our good works, not with our effort, not with our religion. So God came to us through a virgin's womb. He was born to a stable in Bethlehem. He grew up and lived a life that we could never live. The kind of life that perfectly pleased God. In fact, he said, "I do always those things that please the Father." He not only lived a life that we could never live, he died a death that you and I could never die. He went to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die for our sins as a sacrifice in our place. Your death couldn't appease God, but Jesus' death could. That's why he went to die a death that you could never die. And here's some more good news. He conquered an enemy that you could never conquer. Because 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And as a living Savior, listen to me, as a living Savior, he is seeking you this morning. As unlovely as you may feel, Jesus was born for you, Jesus died for you, Jesus was raised for you, and today he seeks to save you. God is seeking unlikely people. He's seeking unlovely people. But back to our story here, God is seeking unclean people. Think about the procession of the Magi that arrived in Jerusalem that day to see King Herod. It would have been accompanied by great pomp and circumstance. These were not common shepherds. These were not carpenters. These were wealthy, educated people. But don't be mistaken, when it came to Judaism, these men too were outsiders. They were Gentiles. Just like the shepherds, there was a court of the temple that they couldn't go into just because they were born of the wrong race. Though these men were sincerely seeking God, in the eyes of the religious elite, the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, that they testified before, these men were nothing more than common swine. If you were seeking God, where would you go? Well, I'd go to the temple. But they couldn't. They couldn't get in like the shepherds, denied access, unclean in the eyes of the law. Again, we would say that the odds were stacked that these men would ever have a meaningful relationship with God in any way. Until one day, they saw a star that led them to embark on the greatest journey of their lives that would change their lives forever. Look at verse 10. I love this. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Now, Matthew, one time would have sufficed. You know what he says here? When they saw the star, they were really, really, really joyful. He says it four times. Their joy could not be described in one or even two exclamations. They were really, really, really joyful. Why? Because they found the thing, they found the person that they had been looking for all of their lives. Please don't miss this morning. These wise men are wise Because they figured out for all their money and for all their knowledge, they were missing something. And what they needed most was a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And I want to tell every person here that there is a joy in this life that only meeting Jesus can give you. While they were singing today and I was thinking about Jesus saving me, I felt that joy the wise men felt. Now, I don't know everyone in this room this morning. I see many first-time guests. Thank you for coming. We're happy you're here. There are two things, even if I'm meeting you for the first time, that I know about every person in this room. You ready? Number one, like these wise men, you're searching for something. You are. I don't know where you're searching, but you are searching. Maybe this morning you think that money can give you what you're looking for. Let's be honest. Don't most of us, even Christians in this room, think that if we made $50,000 more in 2016 than we did in 2015, that most of our problems in life would be solved? Most of us think that way. You know, you can't count on money. It's elusive. It'll leave you when you need it most. Ask anyone that had investments in the stock market in 2008. Money's a terrible savior. And it will desert you when you need it the most. And even the people that keep it, they've got it and they keep it, they're not fulfilled. Would you trade places with someone like Kris Jenner this morning? Her family life is a circus. It certainly didn't help Whitney Houston or Robin Williams, did it? No, not money alone. A lot of people are looking for those things in romance. There are single people in this room, and sad to say, even some married people in this room, that think if I could just meet that right person next year, I'd find what I was looking for. So what do? We go on a search. We go on a search until someone comes along, and then we place the infinite weight of fully satisfying us on the shoulders of a finite person, another human being. You know what happens? Either they fall beneath the load and they leave us, or we get a few years into it and we realize I'm with this person, they're trying to make me happy, I'm not happy, I guess I need to find someone else. Serial daters. People that get married that way. Can I tell you something, folks? I have found in my years of ministry, it hasn't been long, but I've found this. Lonely, bitter, insecure single people become lonely, bitter, insecure married people. And generally, lonely, bitter, insecure married people become lonely, bitter, insecure remarried people. And it just goes on and on and on and on. I don't know where you're looking. Maybe it's in drugs and alcohol to kill some of the pain that's in your life. Maybe you're looking in money. Maybe you're looking in romance. But if I had to guess this morning, I would say that like these shepherds, God has brought you to a place where you are dissatisfied with where you are and you know that you need something more. I want to tell you about my search for a second. For as far back as I can remember, I have sought the acceptance of other people. It's my drug. I'm the very definition of a type A, firstborn, people pleaser. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. When I was a kid, it manifested itself like this. We went to church, and I wanted to be the star of the children's plays. I wanted to sing all the solos in the youth choir. Now, anybody that's ever heard me sing cannot believe that they ever gave me a solo to sing. They did, and I had the voice of an angel, I want you to know. The problem is I outgrew it. Now I have the voice of a tortured cat or something like that. No one's going to let me sing a solo up here anytime soon, I'm glad. I wanted to be the son that all the other little children revolved around, okay? I sought their acceptance. I had to have it. When I was a teenager, it manifested itself in different ways. I had to wear cool clothes. I remember going with my mom to the mall one day to pick out some back-to-school clothes, and there was a shirt here that looked good, and there was a shirt on the other rack that looked good. But the shirt on the other rack had a little symbol on it, and it cost $40 more. And I threw a hissy fit. That's a good West Texas word, a hissy fit. I threw a hissy fit right in the middle of the mall because my mom wouldn't buy me the shirt with the symbol, because when I walked into school on the first day, I wanted them to see that symbol and accept me for it. I had to be the captain of the basketball team. I mean, I had to be it. I needed the acceptance of other people. And I'd like to tell you today that I've outgrown those things. But really, all these years later, I still struggle. How does that manifest itself now as a 32-year-old man? Well, overwork. You ask my wife what my biggest problem in this life is, and she'll be glad to tell you, he works too much. Why do I work so much? Well, because I hope that if I can sit down and write the perfect sermon, that when people go out and shake my hands, they will say, that's the best sermon that I've ever heard. I'll be satisfied. I'll be validated. It manifests itself in worry. I stay up late at night, not being able to sleep, sometimes worrying about whether so-and-so accepts me. You say, you are one sick guy. I wish we would have known this before we voted on you. Look at me. You're sick too. I just have enough courage to stand up here and admit it today. And maybe I'm doing that so you will admire me for my transparency, okay? It just goes on and on and on and on, you see? But let me tell you something, folks. I have found in Jesus Christ everything I was looking for. You know what the gospel says? It says that I'm accepted into the beloved. That because of Jesus, God looks down at me and he says, this, Tyler Gillett, is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He says, I'm adopted into the family. So let me ask you a question. If I have the acceptance of the God of the universe, then what does it matter if a few people here on earth don't accept me? If I preach a flop this morning, I can walk out of here knowing that God loves me just as much after the flop as he did before the flop. I'm here to tell you today that I found in Jesus everything that I was looking for. Thank God, God was looking for me when I wasn't looking for him. And I want to tell you this morning, this same God is looking for you, guiding you to a moment in your life where you'll be dissatisfied with what you've been seeking, and you will seek him. I've got one more point of application, and this will go very quickly, I promise. When you read this story, you notice that there are three responses to Jesus Christ. And here's the point of application. How you respond to Jesus will change your life forever. The first group you read about are, of course, the wise men. And how do they respond to Jesus? They worship him. These wealthy, educated men bow down on their faces to worship Christ. They open their lesser treasures in the presence of their greatest treasure. And they say, Jesus, it's all about you. But then notice the second reaction in this story. And what's that? That's hostility. That's Herod. Herod hated Jesus and he wanted to kill him because he saw Jesus as a threat to his throne. And make no mistake about it, Jesus was a threat to Herod's throne. And listen to me today. He's a threat to your throne, too. Borden of Yale was famous for saying, in every heart there's a throne and a cross. Either Christ is on the throne and self is on the cross, or self is on the throne and Christ is on the cross. Make no mistake about it, folks. When Jesus comes, he comes as king. And Herod responded with hostility to that. There's one more reaction, and this one for me is the hardest to understand. You know what it was? It was indifference. We read through this so quickly, I don't know if you picked it up, but think about these chief priests. Think about these scribes. They have seen a rather out of the ordinary procession come through town. They have heard that there perhaps is born the Messiah, the one who's king of the Jews. These men have all the head knowledge in the world. They know their Bibles, but they will not make the 5-mile trip, and that's all it is. They wouldn't even make the 5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So we ask, why would these chief rulers respond with indifference to Christ. Here's why. Because they didn't see how Christ fit in their plans for their lives. They didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need a Savior. They thought that their lives were okay just the way they were. They were working their way to God. They were good compared to other people. What did they need a Savior for? So they respond with indifference when Christ is looking to them. I can understand, certainly, the wise men that worshiped Jesus. I can understand, though I hate it, how Herod would be hostile to Jesus. The one thing I can't understand is how anyone could be indifferent to Jesus. Can I tell you this? Indifference always turns to hostility. We're here in Matthew chapter 2. 24 chapters later, in Matthew chapter 26, many of these same chief priests, scribes, and rulers are not indifferent to Jesus anymore. You know what they're crying? They're crying, crucify him. You know why? Because when he does come onto the scene and reveal to them that they are not as good as they think they are and that they do, in fact, need a Savior, their indifference turns to hostility. One author said it this way: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. God has brought you here today. He's seeking you. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your response? Worship? Hostility? Or indifference? Here's the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So what's the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem as Lord. He is the Lord this morning. Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered the right to rule your life to him? The wise men did. And by the way, wise men still do. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is Savior. Listen to me this morning. We're all sinners. We're all outsiders to God. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's why he grew to go to Calvary, so that he could die on the cross for our sins in our place. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save you because he's seeking you. And today you can turn from whatever was your Lord and Savior, and you can by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to do just that this morning. If you were to pray today and ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, it would sound something like this. If you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven, that Jesus has ever forgiven your sins in your heart and to the Lord, if you believe these things, we're going to pray a very simple prayer, asking Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you'd like to do that today, in your heart, pray after me. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven. But I believe you love me and sent Jesus to die for me. Right now, I'm turning from my sin and putting all my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again for me. And I'm trusting him to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning with no one looking around but me and God, would you just lift your hand with mine? I prayed that prayer today. I prayed that prayer. I see several of you today. I see 5, 6 of you. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer and you lifted your hand, I want you to just look up at me. Look up at me. If you prayed and you meant what you just prayed, I want you to know that today Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? You have an eternal home in heaven because you just asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, here's what we want to do. I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment. And after I do, we're going to stand for what we call an invitation. Our pastor is going to be standing right down front. And I'd like to ask you, as soon as we start singing, to leave your place and meet our pastor there. Someone will show you from God's word what just happened to you and give you some information that can help you to grow as a Christian. Now listen, I'm not asking you to go 5 miles to see Jesus today. I'm just asking you to take 5 steps and tell somebody that you put your faith in him. Father, we thank you for these that have prayed in their seats to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We know that whoever believes in you will not be ashamed. So Lord, I pray for these folks that have received Christ today, that they would come forward and that we could show them from your word what's happened to them. We rejoice that you were born with exceeding great joy, and we rejoice in these that have received Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, let's stand if you will. If you raised your hand and you looked up at me right now, would you leave your seat, meet our pastor right here? He'll be first. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. There you go. Come right on down. Just leave your seat, come meet our pastor right up here. Someone wants to pray for you, tell you what happened more to you. God bless you. Right this way. Amen. Right up front. Amen. We had several hands raised all the way in the back in several sections. Oh, please don't miss your opportunity to come and rejoice with you about what's happened to you today. Just leave your place, head right down here. Our pastor will meet you here. Brother Johnson's going to sing. If God has spoken to your heart during this hymn of invitation, you come as God leads you. Brother Johnson.